My first Sunday here was the first Sunday in February 2005, and I told Kathy to drive it in today that Bobby Pileski is the one that handed me the bulletin that day. That's powerful. We're going to miss you all. Thank you. We love you guys like crazy. And I felt like the Lord's telling me, because you mentioned Chelsea might have had a baby, so I had in my mind they're going to be twin. They're going to be twin boys, and they're going to name them Nick for the dad, and Seth for the other boy. So Nick and Seth, praise God. That'd be a beautiful thing. During the week, I was doing my, just daily reading, and I found this verse. Ever read the Bible, and the verse just come out and says, yeah, that's what I want. And it was Acts 9:31. It said, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. I love that. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And I thought, well, that verse really sets apart what we're talking about going public. Think about it. That's the job of the church, to do everything we can to build you up in the faith, to get community groups together or, Sunday schools, whatever, Bible studies, because we're supposed to build you up in the faith. And all you need is a passion to want to know him more, to take the time. And it also says walking in the fear of the Lord. That's a heavy statement. What is the fear of the Lord? For me, it's that I know I'm going to stand before him one day and give an account. Every one of us, when we leave this earth, we're going to stand before him and give an account. There's going to be two judgment seats. The judgment seat of Christ, where all believers go and receive their rewards. It's not whether you're going to heaven or hell or not. That was taken care of when you repented of your sins and asked him in your heart. Then if you leave this world, there's a great white throne judgment, and that's a judgment for people who never received Christ. And then there'll be, soul will immediately go to hell and receive and be the judgment of the white throne, and then they'll be thrown in the lake of fire. So that's the fear of the Lord. You can either know him and love him, or hate him and not know him. And we pray that people come in here every week that maybe never heard who Jesus is or what he did for us and how we can go to heaven. And that's really what Contagious Christians is all about. And that's why we've been doing that study. So today it's called If Jesus Lived in My House. That's the title of the message today. The subtitle, Going Public with a Contagious Heart. Last week we talked about a contagious faith. This week we talked about a contagious heart. Okay, so let me pray. Father, we just give you the glory, Lord. Thank you for having our church family here. Thank you for having the Magnus family here. I haven't seen them in I don't know how many years. Father, we're just blessed to have them here. We're blessed for everybody that's seated in the sanctuary right now, because this is God's house. This house has been dedicated to him. We're here to praise him and worship him and bring our needs to him and give him the glory in everything, Father. Your word says even when we have trials and tribulations, we're supposed to find out how we can give you glory in it. Because if we do that, we'll gain perseverance. And through perseverance, we'll gain proven character. And through proven character, we'll gain hope. And I thought about when we were praying this morning from 9 to 9:30, just Bill, Shelby, and I heard Shelby use the word heart, and I heard Shelby use the word hope. And those are two great words that we have because of Christ. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start out the message today with a little story that Lee Strobel shared in a book. He had this friend named John, okay? And John was taking a routine business trip to Atlanta. And John said, everything was going according to schedule, and I decided I was stopping this little sunglass shop in the airport and buy some sunglasses. So he went into the shop, picked out some sunglasses, paid for them, and then started walking out the store. And then John goes, as I was walking out the door, I had one of those nudges from God. Anybody ever get a nudge from God? Seriously. I just knew I had to turn around and go back into that store, he said, and talk to the cashier about Jesus. I just knew I had to do it, but he said, how can I do it? On what basis could I get a spiritual conversation with this stranger? I already made a purchase. So I ended up using the worst transition into a spiritual conversation in the history of evangelism. Lee said, uh-oh, what happened? John replied, well, I went back in the store, picked up some sunglasses to try, you know, to try to buy some, and I figured out, what am I going to say? So finally I said to the guy, sunglasses, huh? And the guy was at the counter, at the cash register. He's reading the newspaper, and he looked at me and said, yeah. So I looked at the sunglasses and said, oh, isn't it great that these sunglasses can protect our eyes from the brightness of the flames of the sun? And the cashier guy goes, yeah, that's true. Then I blurted it out, and I put it in your listening guide. Well, wouldn't it be great if we had something that could protect us from the flames of hell? And as soon as the words came out of my mouth, I couldn't believe that I said that. The guy set the newspaper down. He looked me right in the eye and said, you know, I've been thinking about that a lot lately. I was shocked. You have? He said, yeah. So John started talking to him about Jesus. He talked about forgiveness. He talked about grace. He talked about eternal life, and tears flowing down the cashier's face. Then a prayer of repentance and faith right there at the counter of the sunglass shop, that man received Jesus Christ as a forgiver of his sins and the leader of his life. And John said to Lee, it was unbelievable. The day started out so routine, so normal, so average. Who would have known that it would end up in such an adventure? And you're listening, God, I put, that's what Christian life is. When you develop a contagious heart, that is when you yearn to let God use you to teach others, and you make yourself available to talk about Jesus as opportunities arise, as the Holy Spirit prompts you. Think about it. It's when you learn to yearn to God. Let Him use you to reach others. That's what Christianity is all about. So that's really the antidote of a dry Christian life. When you're living on that evangelistic edge, that's when your prayer life is the most fervent. Why? Because you're praying to God for help. It's when your Bible study becomes more intense. Why? Because you're just not looking for some abstract theological truth, but for wisdom. Wisdom that can help you seeking your friends to trust in Christ, to find Christ. It's when your dependence on God is at its greatest, because you know that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no way you can bring about a conversion of anybody. So this is the real adventure of Christian life. So that's how we live on the evangelistic edge. And one way to think about how Jesus would reach out to others if he physically lived in our house, or he went to our school, or he worked to where we worked in our office or labored on the job site. What could we learn from Jesus? One, Jesus would look at his neighbors differently than we often do. Think about it. He would see them through heaven's eyes. And if we could see them even a bit like Jesus did, that would not only change us, but the result would radically impact our neighbors. There's a British pastor, John Stott, one of my favorite writers, preachers. He pointed out in a book, Jesus' prayers for lost people continued right up until his final breaths on the cross. As that imperfect tense of the Greek indicates, Jesus didn't say it once. He kept repeating it over and over again, all through the torture of his crucifixion. He said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Next, if Jesus lived in your house, or he went to your school, or went to your job, I know he'd pray consistently. I know he would pray specifically and fervently for his lost neighbors. So the question is, are we praying for our neighbors, or are we giving up? And I'm going to be honest with you, I'll admit I don't know everything about prayer. I understand that people have a free will and can decide for themselves if they want to follow Christ, but I'm just naive enough to believe James when he said this in James 5:16 at the end of the verse, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Mother Teresa said this, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I stop, they don't. And I can't think of a single incident in the Bible where Jesus slam dunked anyone who came to him with a sincere question. In fact, Gary Hambrus, this pastor, used the story of John the Baptist to make his point. If anyone knew the identity of Jesus as being the unique Son of God, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist once pointed to John and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John baptized Jesus and saw the heavens open up and heard the voice of the Father say of Jesus, "You are my Son, who I am well pleased." And John once said boldly and firmly about Jesus, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." But when John the Baptist gets thrown in jail, what happens when tough times come? Often doubts creep in. The enemy loves that. The enemy loves doubts. So John sends a couple of his disciples to track down Jesus and ask him if he was really the one they were expecting, or are they to look for someone else? Think about it. So how does Jesus react? Does he criticize John for daring to raise that question? No, he tells the followers of John in Luke 7:22, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the leprous are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. In other words, go back and tell John about the evidence you've seen with your own eyes that convinces you of my deity. And that's what the Holy Spirit is telling me to tell you through this whole series. Go public. Tell others about the giving and giving them the evidence of what Jesus has done in your life. That's what it means to have a heart after Christ. It's okay to ask questions. And we as Christians need to be ready to help our friends get answers. We're commanded in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And if you think about it, because when we're not ready to help our friends with their question, what happens? We shy away. Yet so often people have just a few questions that are sticking points in their spiritual journey. So we have to realize that we really do have truth on our side. And I'm not saying we need to get into debates with people. Instead, it's much more fruitful, think about it, to get into discussions where we listen to their viewpoint and gently and respectfully present ours. We need to be prepared so we don't become an obstacle to people's faith, but we become a conduit for the truth of God. Third, if Jesus lived in my house, he just wouldn't share his faith, he'd show his faith. How important is that? In other words, talk is cheap. Jesus didn't just say he loved the world. He showed his love by being a servant. He served the blind by restoring their sight. He served the lepers by restoring their health. And in the ultimate act of servanthood, he gave his life to pay for the sins of the world. And when we serve others as Jesus would, we sacrifice for others as Jesus did. And we put our love into action in tangible ways as Jesus modeled. This opens up otherwise resistant hearts to the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven." The Greek word for good there doesn't merely refer to as being good opposed to bad, but it has this condemnation of a winsome and attractive. So Jesus is telling us, serve other people with a winsful and attractive way that causes their eyes to look heavenward towards the God who motivates you against the grain of our me-first culture and to sacrificially serve them. When we serve the very real and tangible needs of other people, inevitably this opens up our opportunities to talk to them about their very real spiritual needs that they may not even realize they have. People are more open to the gospel when we show them that we care rather than just say we care. Think about it. I'm thinking about next Sunday where we're going to have a short service, but then we're going to put together as a church family 50 baskets. 50 baskets for Thanksgiving. And then taking them down to the shelter. 50 people are going to be blessed because we're showing we care about our community. So we're putting these 50 baskets together to show them that we're just not saying we care about the community. We're showing them. And then after that, we're going to have a community lunch where we all are bringing food. Praise God. Shelby, please bring that blackberry, whatever you made last. Yeah, praise God. I'm just teasing. But everybody's bringing a dish next week. So after we finish the baskets, then we're just going to fellowship with one another to show that we care about one another. To bring food in. Praise God. I may pick up some Lido. Do they have Lido's pizza with turkey on it? I don't know. But anyway, praise God. Praise God. So what if we got, if we all sort of got our compassion radars scanning our neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, searching for ways that we can reach out and help people in need? Who knows how many spiritual conversations would result? I mean, it's unbelievable that Magnus family's here today. I'm thinking about you all being here. I'm looking over Don and Tom and thinking about the bus ministry over at Christian Fellowship Church where we showed compassion for the community, where we would pick up kids who's never been to church and share the gospel with them and love on them and do things with them. It's beautiful. Finally, if Jesus lived in my house, he would be authentic in the way he related to his neighbors. Those are key words there, authentic and relate. Jesus wouldn't just communicate the gospel. He would live it out in front of his neighbors. There would be a consistency between his beliefs and his behavior and between his character and his creed. And the question is the same. It's the same for us as well. If you're a Christian, then you know your neighbors have their hypocrisy radar scanning your lives 24/7. Seriously, I know all our neighbors in our block, all the townhouses there, we're having 12, 14 townhouses. They're watching us because they know we're believers. We're really the only ones besides Danielle going to church. And on our whole street, Devon Park Square, praise God, look it up on Google Maps. But they have their hypocrisy radar out. They're scanning your lives 24/7. And what are they looking for? False piety, a holier-than-thou attitude, hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. What are they picking up on the radar screens about us? Because here's the truth. Few things can repel a person from God as efficiently as an inauthentic Christian. Think about it. A lot of times it's the church or it's other Christians that keep people away because of the hypocrisy and we live in our life. And I heard this story. This was especially true for this girl named Maggie. She was poisoned against the church and against God because of the abuse she suffered as a child at the hands of people who claimed to be Christians. In fact, here's how she put it in a letter she sent to Lee Strobel when he was a pastor at Willow Creek. She wrote this letter, Maggie. She said, "The Christianity I grew up with was so confusing to me. Even as a child, people said one thing and did another. They appeared very spiritual in public, but were abusive in private. What they said and what they did never really fit. There was such a discrepancy that I came to hate Christianity," Maggie said, "because I did not want to be associated with the church." So can you see how people repel her from Christ? Well, something very interesting happened to Maggie. She read about this debate they were having at Willow Creek between a Christian and an atheist. And she came in order to see the Christian be humiliated. But instead, the Christian won. So she started asking questions. And finally, she got into a small group that met up with two Christian leaders. And they served and several spiritual seekers who were investigating the faith. So she got in this group with people. And listen to what Maggie wrote as she described what she needed the most from the Christians who led her group. Maggie wrote, "When I came to the church and to my small group, I needed gentleness. I needed to be able to ask any question. I needed to have questions taken seriously. I needed to be treated with respect and validated. That's what we want to do with everybody that walks in this church. We want to give them an opportunity to gather together in a group. We want to be able to get them to share their heart and ask questions, because we're always supposed to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have, right? She goes, I needed to have my questions taken seriously. I needed to be treated with respect and validated. Most of all, now listen carefully to this. I needed to see some people whose actions matched what they said. I'm not looking for perfect. I'm not looking for real. She wrote, integrity is the word that comes in my mind. I need to hear real people talk about real life, and I need to know if God is or can be a part of real life. Does he care about the wounds that I have? Does he care that I need a place to live? Can I ever be whole and a healthy person? I've asked questions like this, and I have not been laughed at or ignored or invalidated. I have not been pushed or pressured in any way. She added, I don't understand the caring I received. I don't understand that the leaders don't seem afraid of questions. They don't say things like, you just have to have faith, or you just need to pray more. They don't seem to be afraid to tell who they are. They just seem genuine. And later on in the story, Lee wrote that a great thing happened to Maggie. She called Pastor Lee Strobel and said on a Tuesday night, I gave my life to Christ. And Lee couldn't believe it. He was thrilled and he asked Maggie, I'm just curious, what got you to cross the line of faith? What facts did you learn to convince you that this was true? She said, it wasn't like that with me. Then what was it? Lee said. She seemed almost embarrassed. She sort of struggled over the phone and said, well, I just met a whole bunch of people who were like Jesus to me. What a lesson for all of us in that story. You know what? We don't have to have doctrines in theology or to reach out to the Maggies in our lives or in our neighborhoods or in our schools or in our workplaces. We just need to have contagious hearts, ones that long to be used, ones that lead us to do whatever we can do for others, what Jesus would do. If you're sitting here today, I can tell you, we can pray for people who are far from God. We can dialogue with our seeking friends and help point them towards the truth of Christ. We can find ways to serve others so that the door might be open for spiritual conversations. And we can simply be authentic about who we are, sinners saved by grace. And if you are a Maggie and you're here figuring out what to think about Jesus or the Bible or the Christian faith, I want you to know that we're glad you're here today. We want Maggies to come in here every week. And we'll enjoy meeting with you and talking to you about any questions you might have to discuss after the service. And finally, be sure to attend our community group. We had 22 people in there today learning about what it looks like to be a contagious Christian and have a contagious faith and a contagious heart. And you're going to be really encouraged as you discover ways that you can share your faith that fit your personality and your natural communication style. It'll be liberating to you. So if Jesus would live in my house or your house, what could we learn from the Master? One, Jesus would look at his neighbors differently than we often do. Two, Jesus, he'd pray consistently, specifically, fervently to his lost neighbors. Three, he wouldn't just share his faith, he'd show his faith. Four, he would be authentic in the way he related to his neighbors. So the question is, are you or are we preparing ourselves to go public and to give a reason for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect? If the ushers want to come forward, why don't you sing that last song? That was beautiful. Seriously. Pray. Yeah, either one. Either one. Praise God. The ushers want to come forward. We're going to open the altar up. I want to be honest with you, next week, talking about having a contagious heart, I thought to myself, I thought about this past week about talking about what are the things in our heart that keeps us away from God? What are the enemies? I found four enemies of the heart that I want to share with you next week. It's a pretty long message, man. We might miss the game. I don't know, but praise God. If you come next week, I guarantee you, if you understand these four enemies of heart, your marriage will be strengthened. If you're here as a teenager and you understand these four enemies, you're going to become a better teenager. You're going to understand what it means to be a teenager and how to talk to your parents and respect your parents. I mean, these four enemies that really block our heart and block our relationship with God, I'm going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. Father, I pray that this week we think about, man, if Jesus lived in my house, what would I say to my neighbor across the street? Or what would I say to my the teen that sits next to me at lunch? What would I say to that person at work about what he's done in my life? How I receive forgiveness and grace and mercy in my life and how I can have hope. Father, I pray that each one of us grow with a contagious heart that wants nothing else but to represent you in all our lives. Father, I pray for this offering today, Lord. Thank you, Father, for every penny that comes in here. We're going to use it for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody has any prayer? Come on up. We'll pray for you.